Philemon,
we shall consider
Paul, the pleader for men in need, and also the man of discernment. Verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers. Look at verse 6. That the fellowship of thy faith, he mentions other things in between, but his prayer starts there. So it says, I thank my God always, making mention of thee in my prayers, hearing of thy love and of the faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of thy faith may become operative in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you unto Christ. For I had much joy and comfort in thy love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through thee, brother. Now I want you to look at this. Turn over and look at verse 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. In this verse, he speaks of his heart being refreshed, and in verse 7, he says the other saints have been refreshed. Now, you refresh my heart. Verse 8. Wherefore, though I have all boldness in Christ to command thee that which is befitting, yet for love's sake I rather beseech, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner also of Christ Jesus, I beseech thee for my child whom I have begotten in my bonds, Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to thee, but now is profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent back to thee in his own person, that is my very heart, whom I would fain, and that word fain means it's my desire, it's my inclination, whom I would fain have kept with me, that in thy behalf he might minister unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy goodness should not be as of necessity, but of free will. For perhaps he was therefore parted from thee for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever, no longer as a servant, but more than a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much rather to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now, remember these words especially. If then thou countest me a partner, receive him as myself. But if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. I Paul write it with mine own hand, I will repay it, that I say not unto thee that thou owest to me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. Let us speak to God in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for every portion of the Word of God. Some so profound in theology, and some simple letters written from one friend to another. Only thee, O God, could conceive of such a book, and we thank you for the preciousness of it all. We pray, our Father, that we may learn from the smallest, most insignificant portions, as man might say, as well as the profound portion, because the one who wrote this, we are aware, wrote the other portion. So, our Father, illumine us by thy Spirit. Prepare hearts, cleanse from sin, be confessed, be faithful and just, and illumine by thy Spirit, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Paul, the pleader for men. One of the saddest things in the entire New Testament is this, that the man who pleaded so often and so well for so many in his last days in prison had this to say. He said, "At my first defense, no man took my part." What a way to end your life, having spent a life like unto Paul, pleading and interceding for others. Then he finds himself falsely accused and in prison, and when he gives his first defense, it says, "No man took my part." I'm thinking of this, and I want you to take it to heart. When is the last time that you stood up and defended a brother or sister in Christ at the risk of your life, at some inconvenience, because you knew they were right and because you loved them in Christ and you knew it was the thing the Father would have you to do? Well, I know ever so many people, when they talk of other Christians, they can pull them down. But there are very few when Christians are as culpable as Onesimus was to come to his defense and build him up. And that's the kind of man Paul was. I rejoice in this, that he was as ready and as fervent to have a man judge when he sinned, as well as he was fervent to have the man restored and loved when he turned from that sin. That's the kind of Christian we should be. It's not love when you tolerate sin. If you deal with sin, that is the way God would have us to love our brother, to be faithful to the Lord. But when there is that repentance, he came to the assistance, I take it, in 2 Corinthians 2, that the man that he had said in 1 Corinthians 5, "Put away that wicked man from among you." That's fervency of righteousness. But at the same time, when the man had repented, when he had been punished sufficiently, he said, "Sufficient unto such an one is the punishment which was inflicted by the many." He said, "Now you forgive him, and you receive him, and confirm your love toward him, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow." And I don't know if I love you that much, and if you love me that much. If you sin, I say, well, he deserved it, let him go. But we should be as fervent in putting sin away as fervent in receiving the erring brother or sister back when they had truly repented. And that is why, when you evaluate the decisions that Paul made in his life, do not think that he was some harsh man. Some would say that he was a harsh man. He was harsh when it came to sin. He was compassionate when it came to forgiveness. And I mentioned this one, and in passing, I could also mention Phoebe. I could mention others for whom he pleaded, the churches, the poor saints at Jerusalem. He was the one who pleaded for them. Whenever there was a need, the Apostle Paul was one who was pleading for those who were in need. And so we should take that to heart, because there are very few who will, as the Apostle Paul, be one who pleads for you. Man to man. As some people say, "I will pray for you." You see, we'll go and speak to God about it. But here is one who is pleading, a man to another man, for a man. I've been asked on some occasions to do that, and on one occasion I did do it, and I failed. I did not have the power over the one to whom I was making the plea, and the one who asked me to plead in his behalf. In his youth, he had been zealous in serving the Lord, but then strange charges were brought against him, and out of the blue he phoned and said, "Would you please call this minister and have him to not have me brought into court?" And so I said, "Well, I don't know what it's all about." I said, "However, I will phone and speak to the man." And so I spoke to the man, but the man laid before me what he had done, and I was unable to press the case. Thank God, when it comes to Paul and Onesimus, even though he had done wrong, he knew the situation. The man had changed, and now he was prepared to plead his case, and even though we do not know the outcome, Paul did. He said, "Having confidence in thine obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do even beyond what I say. So let's keep this in mind, that when we do speak about men to men, let us be as well prepared to lay before others the sins that they have committed. Because when it says love covers a multitude of sins, it does not mean it covers them up when they should be dealt with. That's a different interpretation. But let us be ready to speak in behalf of those as the Apostle Paul did. I want to mention this also concerning his plea for Onesimus to show you how this is one of the finest examples of the intercessory work of Christ and the basis upon which God forgives us our sins. I'll tell you why. Think of the plea that he makes to Philemon in behalf of Onesimus. He says, first of all, if you count me a partner, receive him as myself, there is only one being in the universe who could say to the Father, if you count me a partner. In fact, he's called that. The Father calls him his partner. He says in Zechariah, the man that is my fellow, my neighbor, my partner. So I can apply it this way. If you count me a partner, receive him as myself. You say, that sounds familiar. Yes. The way it's translated in Ephesians, we are accepted in the Beloved. Really, it's we are graced in connection, in union with the Beloved. But what Paul says is this, if you count me a partner, then receive him as myself. That is a way to have a man ingratiated. You do not say, what he deserves, what he is, receive him. You cannot say that. But Paul puts himself forward, who is above reproach, who is the equal of this man to whom he's writing. And he says, if you count me a partner, receive him as myself. You see, he is pleading as an equal to an equal, the way the Lord Jesus does in John 17. He says this. He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, because you love me before the foundation of the world. This is no sycophant. This is no person that is inferior asking someone who is his superior. It is the Son beseeching the Father for his own. And here is one who is an equal to Philemon. And he says, if you count me a partner, an equal, he says, then receive him as myself. How remarkable. Only someone like Paul could have him received that way. If we go back, I know how we feel. Like that younger son in Luke chapter 15. He was in the far country, and when he came to himself, he said, I'm going back home, and this is what I'm going to say. He said, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. That is not the way the Lord Jesus pleads for us. He says, Father, I want you to receive them as you would receive me. Think of the strength that that gives to the child of God. Our acceptance is in union with Christ. We are graced because of God's beloved Son. That's the first thing I wanted to bring to your attention. But the next is this. It says, if he hath wronged thee at all, or oweth thee aught, put that to mine account. If he hath wronged thee at all, I bring to your attention this word as it's found, the root word, several places in Scripture. If he has wronged you, if he has hurt you, if he has done injustice, this is the word. If he hath wronged thee at all, and this root word is found in 1 Peter, it says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And it says, if he has wronged you, if he has been unjust towards you, if he has hurt you, he says, if he's done that at all, or if he owes you anything, put that to mind account. And what is so remarkable here is another portion that comes to mind from the prayer in Matthew 6. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the word owe is debt. So when we pray to God, we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, the difference is this. The Apostle Paul is not saying to God, forgive him that debt for no reason whatsoever. He says, forgive him anything that he owes you, and I write it with my own hand. I will repay it. So here's the Apostle Paul saying, if he has injured you, if he has been unjust, if in any way he has wronged you, he says, I want you to put that to my account. And if he is indebted to you, if he has run up a debt to you, probably a set, he said, if that has happened, he said, put that to my account. And so who but the Lord Jesus, and one like unto Paul, who was an intimate associate of Philemon, could plead in such a way? For this reason, when man tries to get his debt forgiven, it's impossible. I don't suppose many of us here have $10 million at hand, but in Matthew 18, it said there was a certain man that owed his master $10 million. Now, there are some people in the world who could pay that off, but it's just speaking about ordinary people. And you would say, we could never pay it off. He had nothing to pay. He could not pay the debt. And it says that he was forgiven that debt. And then it mentions another man that owed him about $20. And the one to whom he owed $10 million forgave him. But the one that owed him about $20, he would not forgive. So these are the words about debt. We run up debt, and what God wants to see is that a debt that you and I have run up, we can never pay God back. For this reason, if all our being is God, if we took off a day, you say, we can make it up during a holiday, but we had no days that are our own. And on my own time, we have no time that is our own. And now I will live a doubly holy life to make up that sinful life. It is impossible to do it. The only way that sinners can be restored to God is on this ground. You have to have someone who is equal to the Father, who will plead for them, whom the Father will recognize his equal, as Philemon of necessity must recognize the Apostle Paul as his equal, as his partner. And at the same time, there must be one who does not owe anything himself and who has never wronged Philemon. And you say, well, there was only one who never owed his father anything, who never did anything that was wrong. You say, that's the Lord Jesus, and that's what God wants us to understand. And Paul, knowing that it would be impossible for this man, Onesimus, who had done all of this wrong, he does something for him that he could not do for himself. And he wants him restored. And this is the way that Paul pleads for men. And this is the way that Christ pleads for us. Do you think he's ever told the Father about how good you are and about the new leaf that you're going to turn over and tell about all the faithfulness in the past? I think not. But the Lord Jesus intercedes for us this way. And what is so remarkable is this. Concerning the intercessory, the pleading work of Christ, it says in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. God does not want us to sin. But if we do sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And this man, Onesimus, had an advocate, a pleader, an intercessor with the Father. It was the Apostle Paul, his equal, and he owed everything to the Apostle Paul. So I wanted to bring that to your attention, first of all. I mentioned also the discernment of the Apostle Paul and the two ways that he expresses discernment. When he is speaking of the circumstances that have befallen another, he put it this way. He said, yes, Onesimus was parted from you for a season, perhaps for a season, that thou shouldest have him forever. Now, when it comes to something that happened to you, he says, perhaps this is in it all. Perhaps. But his discernment in this portion may have been stated that way in a euphemistical way, so as to better plead the cause of Onesimus. However, he says, perhaps it happened this way. But listen to what he says concerning his own circumstances. He, at the same time that he writes this epistle, writes Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And in Philippians, he says this, "Now I would have you know, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel." He said, because, he said, "my bonds have been manifested in Christ unto all the Praetorian guard and the rest as well, so that most of the brethren, being confident in my bonds, are bold to speak the gospel of Christ." Think of that. Here he is, a prisoner. And what is he thinking in his mind? Here is a runaway slave. He tries to think the thing through. He thinks it through, and he gives a suggestion to Philemon. But concerning his own condition, he has thought it through. He's been in jail now, and he said, "I want you to know this. I want you to understand that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the progress of the gospel." He's seen it. It is no longer perhaps. He said, "What happened to me has worked out for the best." He said, "People know that I'm in jail because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel is making progress because I'm here. And not only so, but my Christian fellow workers have boldness, and now they are more ready to preach the gospel than they were before." Who would have thought such a thing? If I saw one of you put in jail for preaching the gospel, I'd not know if I would become bolder or if I would go back to North Carolina. I'm hoping I would say, "Thank God, here's a person that stood true, and I'm so ashamed of myself for being a coward." And that's what happened in the case of the Apostle Paul. He said, "Many brethren are confident in my bonds." And so hard things that happen to you do not necessarily drive men away, make them afraid. At times it gives them confidence, and two, it gives them boldness as well. So let's take these things to heart and see from this little epistle, this little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, that God is able to make all things work together for good. Trust the Lord. God will reveal the purpose of his will in time. Now, time is long.